Come to the end of it today. So we'll read the whole thing again in its entirety, this prayer of Paul's for the church in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, says Paul, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then there was the first request, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And then came the second one, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then the final one today, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you today one last time to study this portion of your word. We know that throughout our lives we are given to study various portions of your word, and as we come to the end of this section here, this little unit on prayer, we pray that, Lord, you may teach us again how to pray. We come before you today like the disciples saying, Lord, we don't know how to pray. Or like Solomon saying, Lord, you've given us this great task of life and we are but a child and don't know how to go out and come in. We don't know how to bow our knee. We are before you as our own children are before us, and we're teaching them how to pray and how to tie their shoes and where the spoons and the forks go. And Lord, as it were, we come before you so needy and helpless to know where the spoons of Christianity go, where the forks go, how do we eat, how do we pray, what do we say when we pray. So Lord, we ask for your help, that children and needy though we be, you being a great Father from whom are all things, and delighted to hear us and meet our needs to provide for us, we look to you with great confidence that you will speak to us through your word and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was a little boy, one of the exciting things when you're a little boy, it didn't take much to excite you, that it was always fun to go to the convenience store with my dad. And maybe you'd go before practice, ball practice or something, or after. Really fun if you got checked out of school or something and you went by the convenience store on the way home. But it was always an ordeal to see what you would get, what kind of Coke or drink, what kind of snack. And I remember he had this gum in his truck. His truck was always dirty from the gravel pit, dusty. And you get in there, and it was always freezing cold. He must have had the air on like 40 or something. And but you get in there, and he had this gum. I was so amazed. There was this gum that had a filling in it. And I had to look it up again this morning, like, what was the name of that gum? It was literally called Freshen Up. But they had various colors, you know, cinnamon, wintergreen, whatever. And you bit into it, and it just had this filling that oozed out in your mouth. And I was amazed by it. I thought, you know, no longer is there just rubbery gum that you, there's this fulfilling filling. That's, and it made life livable for a little boy to be able to have this gum to chew. And I thought of that. It's about the most paltry, meager analogy I could think of to this idea that according to Paul in the end of his prayer here, that there are two kinds of Christianity too. There's a kind that is shriveled up and dry and desiccated, as it were, and has no life, a little dry raisin of a soul that we could have, or they can be full. Your heart can be so full it's about to pop, and just this juicy, plump grape, as it were, of a soul. And so these two being the case, what the Christian constantly needs is to be filled. And so to be in this state and condition of fullness is our need, if you were. If you were to say, what is your need today? That's what Paul would say, how he would put it. And in the same way that that filled up gum would make life livable for a little boy, this is what makes the Christian life livable. It's what makes it joyful versus burdensome. It's what makes us be able to handle all the sufferings that we face. And so you think of Paul saying that even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed, and we do not lose heart, and so on. Or if you pay attention to any of the hymns that we have that mean anything down throughout history, they're all internal. It is well with my soul, we say. And there's this idea that all around my soul is giving way, and yet Christ is all my hope and stay. We sing it and so on. We were even singing in this hymn we were just singing, to be filled with His goodness, lost in His love. And so we're not shocked then to find Paul at the climax, at the crescendo, at the highest step of ascent on his prayer for the church to be praying for fullness. And this is of interest to us because, as I was saying in my prayer, that we come to prayer much like a kid goes to piano lessons. You want to learn to play the piano? One great help is just the art of imitation, right? To have another experienced person play beside you, and you look and you see and you follow. Or if you're going to be a writer, to be able to write by imitation. So it's one of the Benjamin Franklin learned how to write that way. He bought this book from Britain called The Spectator, and he copied the stories and then redid them his way and learned to be a good writer that way. And so in the same way, you wonder, you feel like you may say, I just feel dead this morning. I don't feel like I can pray. And when I pray, I don't know what to pray. And, you know, how do you pray? What do you say when you close your eyes and pray? And so how happy you can be to have this example of Paul in front of us. And you look at him and learn how to pray. And so it's of interest to us to study this. You may have some people you love and you want to pray for them. And so here we see Paul, the master prayer. And so he comes to his last request. He first of all, as we've noted, prayed for strength. You see it in that first that in verse 16. And then he prayed for love. And you see that again in the middle of verse 17, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. And now he comes, as it were, to the very last one, that they may experience this fullness. And so being interested in it, you begin to look at it and you notice three aspects of this prayer of Paul for fullness that are worthy of our note and that can guide us in how we pray for each other. They are, first of all, that Paul's prayer for fullness, you notice, is a prayer for the activity of fullness. The activity of fullness. He says that you may be filled. Now, in English, when we want to communicate what's called the passive voice of a verb, and the passive voice of a verb is meant that the subject is not acting, but the action is being performed upon you, much like you can't scratch this area of your back. And so Tony may tell Monique, it's right here, put your hand right there and get it. He can't reach it. And so you may say that he's being scratched in that moment. And that's not something he's doing to himself, it's something she's doing to him. And the way you do that in English is you use the past tense form of the verb, and then you combine it with the to be verb of some sort. And you see Paul has done that here. He says that you may be filled. When I go tomorrow, you will say I'm going to be scoped. I'm not going to do that myself. I wish I could do it myself. I'd already have that thing down my throat fixing it. But this other man, you see, is going to scope me and look at me. And I had the CT scan done, and I was filled with this filling that they have for that to get a contrast. And they, you know, they injected the dye, and it went into the heart and down my legs and everything. And you would say there that I was filled. I didn't feel myself. This other guy came there. You may use it when you run out of gas. You need to be filled up. You didn't fill this thing yourself. Somebody had to come and fill you up. And so Paul, it's an amazing thing just to notice at the beginning. Paul had this idea when he says, I'm praying that you may be filled, that there is this passivity on the side of the person you're praying for. And therefore, this is called in the Greek a divine passive. God is the actor here. And so you come to pray for this person, and you pray that God might act on their behalf. So why are you praying? Why do I need to pray? Because they need something done for them that they cannot do for themselves. They need God to do something. And so when you pray, you just say, Lord, I'm asking you to act on their behalf. Lord, I'm asking you to do something for them. I'm asking you to fill them. They're empty. They're shriveled. They got no life, no reality, no song in their step. And so there's this prayer that Paul is praying for their activity. The activity of fullness is on the side of God. Now, so I say that's the first thing we see that we want to imitate when we pray. If you want to pray that someone would attain fullness, you pray first of all for activity of fullness. That would be God. Second, we try to learn and look here at Paul's prayer for fullness. We see that he prayed for the quantity of fullness. He didn't just pray for this activity, but he prayed for a certain quantity, a certain amount of it. After he says that you may be filled with, that you may be filled, he goes on to add this phrase, which really functions as an adverb and is telling you to what degree he wanted you to be full. He says, he prayed that you may be filled up to all the fullness. To all the fullness. Now, this means he wants you to be filled to the rim of the cup. He wants it to get into the saucer, as it were, as we say. And he wants you to attain a status of fullness. And I get quantity from this word all. He says that you may attain to all the fullness. And so he wants you to have it all. This girl, I got a new coffee cup for Christmas, and this girl filled it up the other day, and she thought she made a mistake. She filled it so high, I was going to have to be careful walking back to the table. She said, oh, is that too full? And I said, well, there's no such thing with coffee. And so I go back to my table just happy that my cup is that full. I kind of get sad when they only do the three quarter. But Paul felt the same way. With this fullness that he's talking about, it cannot be too much. He wanted it to be all the way full. And so he's praying that you may attain to all the fullness. And so when you pray for someone, you say, well, I'm going to pray for you. The thing that we're learning through Paul's example here is hopefully we're growing in prayer, that we don't just pray, we pray. What are we exactly praying? It can get kind of awkward sometimes because you think, well, pray for this, and they're hurting in this way, and so-and-so has this sickness, and, you know, Lord, take this throat thing away from Jeffrey, and that would be nice. I'd love that. But God apparently is not working in that way. Mainly, you know, we know He may heal or whatever, but in general, He's working in such a way that if you come down with a throat disease, you're going to have a throat disease. And if you pop a tire, you're going to have a flat tire. He could abracadabra and make it come back together. But in general, He's working in such a way that things are the way they are. They remain the way they are. They retain their identities. And so He's working out this providence in this fallen world where we have to face these things. We have to face these depressing circumstances. And that's why Paul is praying to the Ephesians for a peace that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses understanding. That you would get to a spot in your heart. He says that He would guard your mind and your heart. So all of this can happen to the body, but something can happen in the heart is the idea. So when you pray, you know, you want to put it in hunting analogy, you don't want to pray with the shotgun, you want to pray with the rifle. You're not just flock shooting number eights and a big wad of teal flying by. Oh, help them, Lord. That kind of prayer. That's basically what a lot of praying is. No, Lord, I have a specific idea in mind for the prayer. When you shoot the deer, you don't want to mess the shoulder up. You want to hit it right in the heart, right? That'd be a perfect shot. You say, well, Isaac, you killed the deer. Well, yeah, but look, you messed the whole shoulder up. We can't even use that shoulder. You can't even turn it in for meat processing. We're just going to get three quarters of the deer. You ruined it. And in the same way, when we pray for each other, you want to pray specifically. And that's what we're hoping to learn, how to pray specifically. And so, you know, you want to pray specifically for strength and specifically that they may know the love of Christ. You want to say, Lord, they may die in this thing. You may not heal them of this body. You're praying for what Paul's talking about when he says, even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed. And so you're praying for what we sing, and it'd be well with the soul, the heart and the mind be guarded. And so don't pray a worthless prayer. I mean, you know, ask for the Lord to heal them and take this and that and the other thing away. But so what if He doesn't take it away? What if the weight stays there? What if the bodily ailment stays there? What if the outer man just decays away? You know, what then? And so we see Paul is praying for this fullness, that God would act on behalf of this person and that they would be so full of something. Lord, fill them, and not only fill them, but give them the full thing, just the full cup of what He has in mind. And so you've already wondered it. At least I hope you have. You've been listening mindlessly. What is this fullness? What are we praying for? Like some strawberry cream to be in there? There's this container and fullness analogy. What's the fullness that we're talking about? There's all kind of fullnesses. You know, you could be full of food. Probably still are from the holidays. And someone may could poke on your belly and say, look at that fullness. Or you may eat so much and I can't even take anymore. I'm just full. We talk about a fullness in a drink. Alcoholic or wine or whatever. It's got this full bodied. This coffee, we say it's full bodied. Or the volume, a fullness of volume. Well, what do we mean here? Well, Paul goes on. I said there were three things we see. First of all, the activity of this fullness. He's praying for God to act on your behalf. And then the quantity. He's praying that you get all of it. And then finally, the divinity of this fullness. They have something called divinity, right? A dessert. This is the real divinity. Paul is praying. He goes on to say, not that you would just be filled to the full, but he says, of God. Of God. Now this means of God's own fullness. God's own fullness. God is presented to us in Scripture as sufficient, as a fountain, as having all that He needs within Himself. As you picture this fountain just there in the middle of the town overflowing, and it overflows to the top and the bottom, and then it's going over the edges. And if maybe you hold a cup under the sink until it fills up and it's just coming over the edges. If something's that full, then you take another cup and try to pour into it. You can't pour into it. It's full. And in the same way, Paul says, God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. He is full of joy and happiness. And that's how He's presented to us. Paul calls Him the blessed God. The idea is that God is happy. I still remember the first time I read that years ago after becoming a Christian. It dawned on me. I never even thought about God's happiness. And then I read this Jonathan Edwards sermon where he actually said, yeah, that's how much you hated Him. You didn't even care if He was happy. You didn't even think about God. And I thought, wow, I didn't. And thus, there's the deadness, you see. Someone said, well, I don't hate God. Well, how much do you care if He's happy or not? And you realize, well, I guess I ain't even thought about His happiness. And so it didn't even matter to you. And so there you go. You're not godly. You're not thinking of God. And so, but God is happy. He's full of joy presented to us in Scripture such that He has no needs. And that's why He can give salvation to us. You know, Scrooge had a lot of stuff. He had all these riches and money and all of this. But you see, it was disconnected from his person. It really wasn't part of him. So he was still insecure. He's still worried about losing it. And so therefore he was stingy and greedy and mean and angry. And that's the same way it is with rich people still, if they're not Christians. And you say, oh no, he's a pretty nice guy. Well, what if you really touched all his riches and he started losing everything? The fangs would come out. He would no longer be this nice guy at the office buying everyone coffee and giving gifts. He would turn mean and angry because it's all dependent on this thing that can come apart from him. But God is in the three persons of the Trinity. There's this fullness of the divine being that is shared, this life and light and love between the three persons, and they're undefeatable. No one can throw a mud ball into the Trinity. No one can chop them. No one can separate them. No one can threaten them. There's no threat. They are going to be infinitely, eternally thrilled and happy and joyful. And because of that, God can meet our needs without worrying about anything. It's the source of His grace, you see. And so Matthew 25:23, Jesus tells this parable and talks about entering into the joy of your master. Or you may remember the Gospel of John. You say, well, all this fullness, where do we read about this? Well, right here in the Gospel of John. Suppose you just thought you were going to crack your Bible and read it this evening. You wouldn't get very far. And you would see in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christmas. We were just thinking about that. And we saw His glory. Okay, there. That's what it is. Well, what is that? A glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So a unique glory. And what about it? Full of grace and truth. So here we see fullness again. And John testifies about Him. He says, this is unlike me or anybody I know or anyone you know. This is a fullness. And from this fullness we have all received. So this is a fullness we partake in. Jonathan Edwards described the happiness of God as the communication of His attributes and happiness within the persons of the Trinity. He called that the private glory of God. And then he says that the happiness of the creature consists in God communicating His own happiness to the creature. So he wrote this whole book trying to argue that, basically, pretty incredible, God made you to try to communicate His happiness to you, to your heart. To try to basically put it another way, that God is overwhelmingly thrilled about being God, and then He wants you in on it, is the idea. That's why He made you. And so that's what this fullness is referring to, you see there, the attributes of God. So Jesus, and so basically all that God is, His goodness is what we're praying, singing there, being filled with His goodness, comes up again later. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Praise again in John chapter 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And that's the problem, isn't it, though? We're too full of ourselves rather than His joy. And then he says about this analogy of the woman, chapter 16, that you have grief now, but your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. And so in Ephesians, we've already seen this. You say, well, yeah, that's what I was thinking. I thought Paul already talked about chapter 1, verse 23, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Well, that's the already not yet. You see, it's like half the tank already being full and there's more fullness, which means everything you've ever... Put it this way, what to make this sweet. When we talk about the fullness of God, and you say we're talking about His attributes, do you realize that's whatever has ever made you cry? The good tears. The tears that you could be forgiven of sin and then He's forgiven you again and you have assurance of grace and all that. That fullness was communicated to you, which caused you to feel it and know it. So we're talking about the invisible attributes of God, His characteristics, which when you see them, at times they literally make you weep because of the beauty. And don't you see that's what God is doing in the cross? It's like a prism. He's put Christ there on the cross, and you see the attributes of God there. When you're attracted to Jesus and your heart is just broken and you see that He's willing to receive you, God is doing this whole thing to show you His beauty. And it's just such a beauty, like when two people get married. And there's just the idea is, at least, that there's such a beauty, you can't see it, but you can feel it. In that moment, there's just such a weight to life and these persons and being married. And it's a beauty that causes tears to come out of the eyes. It's that kind of a thing. And when you see a Christian or a sinner weeping and just being forgiven, what is it that's going on? They're knowing a grace that is so beautiful it causes tears. That's the idea. There's a fullness. And what's happening to us in a created level through the gospel
is we're coming to see a little bit of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always seen and enjoyed. They have felt this beauty and known it and responded in joy in fellowship with it. Paul uses this phrase, fullness, this term, for Christ in the book of Colossians, you remember. And the idea there is you don't need anything else. Let's look at it. Colossians chapter 2. He tells the Colossians to see to it, verse 8, see to it. You may have some things you plan on seeing to today. Well, here's something. You may want to see to it that you get a coat. It's cold outside, or that you get firewood brought in, or I don't know what all you have on your task. But Paul says, have this to your to-dos. See to it, Colossians 2:8, that no one takes you captive. Well, goodness, I didn't think that was going to happen. Well, this is through your mind, through you get on Facebook, someone puts you in bondage. They just take you captive. Mentally, emotionally. How? Through a philosophy. Well, they weren't talking about philosophy. Ain't that that weird stuff you study? No. Everyone has a philosophy. The guy who you go and talk to and he says, well, you only go around this globe, this ball once, grab for all you can get, and don't worry about all that philosophy. That right there is a philosophy. That's a philosophy of reality. And how you know what you know, and how you should live. And so that is, you see, that is his philosophy. It may not be a good one, and it may be a poor one, but it is one. And so Paul is saying, everybody you talk to is trying to, all men have a philosophy of life. They have a view of what is real. They have a view of how we know it, and they have a view of how we ought to live. And that means everyone you interact with is trying to get you to live their philosophy of life, whatever it may be. And you say, wow, really? Really? Because they've ingested it, they've digested it, they're living it, they're interacting with you, they are trying one way or another. And so Paul's saying you're going through the world like a fish and people are trying to grab you and they're trying to present this and market this to you and say, this is really what life is about. You need to live this way. And you're kind of mindlessly going through there and you kind of just kind of get Twitter-pated by it and think, huh, all right, well, let me go and pursue that. And that's what happens to the Christian. And so we have nice Paul here loving us, telling us to not let anyone take us captive through philosophy or empty deception. He calls it the tradition of men according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. It's elementary school. They call it the new morality. It's really old morality, this idea. Well, what idea? Well, he says, verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, verse 10, you've been made full. It may say complete. It's the same word, full. That's the idea. All the fullness is in Christ. And therefore, if you have him, you have everything. You have meaning. You have purpose. You have significance. Now you don't have to go and think of how many girls and how much they're struggling. Oh, I got to put on this makeup and I got to do all of this and I got to have this attention because, you know, significance is in everybody seeing my Instagram and knowing that I have some guy frothing at the mouth and drooling over me, and that's how I'm significant as a woman. And so I have to prop this up. And that's how you get women that don't have that, but they're still posting that on their Instagram anyway. Why? Because they're trying to pursue what the world has told them is significant. They've been taken captive, you see, by philosophy, a philosophy of life. You can do anything that way, turn marriage into that. And now all of life is about marriage. Well, good for the single people in the church, right? I guess they can't have any meaning to life. Obviously, marriage only means something significant and weighty as it connects to what life is really about. And it's really about Christ. So there's all these things. Well, maybe it's in the career, right? So now I just throw myself into pursuing a career. I become smart. I become the guy who makes straight A's, and then I get to hear people say, well, good job, Kenneth. You did good in school. You made A's. And Jesus talks about the Pharisees living that way, right? That they've received their reward in full. There's your reward right there. Just to have everybody say, well, y'all are doing well and good, and all y'all's children are doing well. Living off of praise, right? And that's what you say, what happened at Christmas? You got together and you started talking over the punch or whatever it is you were drinking and eating and all of this. And someone starts saying, oh yeah, Joe's doing good. He's at, you know, at something, SU, and he's pursuing this degree. And Bob, he's doing well. He went into dentistry and he's doing... What is that saying? It is saying if all your kids don't grow up and go to college and make good money, then you are rot as a parent. That is exactly what that is spreading. And it is saying, this is what life is about. This is what life is about. And this is why my life is significant. And then you have Paul saying, to live is Christ. And you have Jesus himself saying, I am the life. There is no other significance to life. Absolutely everything that exists was made by God the Father for God the Son, and it is carried onto that goal by God the Holy Spirit. So Paul is telling these Christians, there, all the fullness is in Christ. All the truth you need is in Christ. All the love you need is in Christ. All the companionship you need is in Him. All the meaning and all the morality and all the how to live and his security is all in Him, such that you see God is communicating His own security to us. See, God is not looking at the world as though He needs the world. And then you too can look at the world that way, but only as you're really being satisfied and full in Him. You know, you ever ate something and then go to the grocery store after you eat? You go out to eat and then you say, well, I'm going to go to the grocery store before I go home. It just doesn't even mean anything to you. You're so full of Texas Roadhouse still. You just don't care that this is on sale and that is on sale. You're full. And in the same way, Paul says, if all the fullness is in Christ, verse 10, in Him you have been made full. And so you don't care about these philosophies. You look at that Instagram, you think, what a poor girl living for this. I wish better for her. And maybe you pray for her. So Paul's prayer, what do we see? Is a prayer for fullness. Not health. Fullness. Not that you be married or not. Right? But that you be full. Not that you and your husband live to be 90. Not that you have a great romance and some man plays, you know, tries to imitate the Notebook for you or at least make you feel that way. Deceive you really good. But that you be full. And the way he prayed for that, we see that he prayed for an activity to take place, that God would act on your behalf. And for the quantity of it, that you would have all of it. And this, the quality, you could say, is this is a fullness of God, that you may know His grace, His mercy, His truth, His plan, His assurance. Right? So let's just be honest and make it real. You're gonna pray for Jeremy Poe. Here he is struggling with singleness. Well, what do you pray? Well, you probably do pray that he would be married. You pray for these situations as he mentions them. But ultimately, you pray, Lord, that you would feel him and so feel him that he even feels at times he doesn't even need marriage. That's what you pray for. You say, well, here's Charlie struggling with autism and all of this. What do you pray there? That she would so know the plan and purpose of God and assurance of all things and where they're headed, that she just is, that she's just so certain of the outcome that, yes, she's weeping, but not as those without hope. See, you're praying for all this internal stuff to take place. So when we pray for one another, we want to be specific and pray for these things. We have this saying that my heart is full. Thought of that today. We have this saying, my heart is full. Think about what you and I mean when we say that. We mean that someone has experienced something so meaningful on the internal, on the inside, that they are so happy. They may even say that, my heart is so happy. There are times in life where you can be so happy that you would say that. My heart is just, you don't even know what to tell anybody. But what do you mean by that? Surely you mean not that all the external circumstances in your life are perfect, but something is so right that you're okay. You're okay. You're all right to go through it. You're all right to face the day and to go through what you have to go through. And that, in a sense, is what Paul is praying for these Christians. He knows that we still have to go through this life. We still have to endure the sufferings. He knows God's plan is moving forward, but it's not here yet. And he hears Paul pray for us. Joe is sick. Pray for us. Kenneth lost his job. Pray for Tom. He needs a wife. Pray for Sue. Her son is sick. Now, all of this he prays for, but he knows that these things are not yet going to fully go away. And so he knows what Sue and Tom and Joe and Kenneth need the most is to be filled on the inside, to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, to have Christ dwell in the heart through faith, to know the love of Christ, to be so filled with all the fullness of God. Literally, Paul prays that they have the same assurance God does that it's all going to work out in the end. That God, and you think, well, how nervous is God? He's running this whole thing. He sees the end from the beginning. And so he's watching this thing as a movie almost that he's already seen. And something happens here in chapter 2 and you just, you lose it. But he sees how it's going to play out and he sees the end. And what Paul is saying is he is capable of communicating that assurance to a Christian, such that Silas can be in the prison and they're just singing. And it wasn't because, you know, well, Paul is just really, he's just kind of a positive guy. And so is kind of melancholic and he don't really have that personality. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It is all from the Spirit. Remember, Paul is talking about being strengthened. Again, look at the internalness in the inner man. And think of the hopefulness of this. This means by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has access to a Christian's heart such that he can go in there and it can be total blackness. No hope. People can get to the point where there's no hope. Remember Naomi? I had sent that one. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Sweetness, call me Mara. Bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. You ever been that way as a Christian? You say, I don't have any hope. I don't like it. Don't talk to me. There's nothing good. And you just are in the depths of despair. Well, Paul is saying the Holy Spirit can create joy. He just can create it. So you see someone, you may say, look, I see you don't have any hope. But I'm praying for you that you would be strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that He would just create supernaturally hope in your heart. So that you would be going through your problem and you don't, like I keep saying, that it surpasses knowledge, Paul is saying here. The peace surpasses knowledge. The love surpasses knowledge. You can't just reach up and grab it. It's out of your reach. And what that means is when you have it, you don't really understand it. You may say, well, I'm here at the doctor's office and people are still dying. I don't know why I'm happy. But I'm just walking through floor three singing to myself. I'm not singing it out loud because I don't want people to be awkward. But I find myself saying, this is my story. You're just full of hope. You see, that can happen. And it's just amazing to see. This is what Paul prayed for. So when you pray for one another, pray for these specific things. And see the importance of them. That they're out of reach. They're out of reach. They surpass knowledge. We can't come in here and get a lecture and get it. We can't come in here and just preach passionately and get it. So, you know, think to yourself, maybe it would help motivate when you think, ah, we're just going to pray Wednesday. Like, I want to get there on time and pray. Why? Well, I want to pray for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so that they may be strengthened in the inner man, that they may know the love of Christ. Now, you know, I can't change the situation. They're going to go through this suffering. But we can do this. We can do this. We can pray this for each other. And apparently it's possible for God to so work in a person's heart that even though their outward situation doesn't change, they become so happy and hopeful and confident in the outcome that by faith they face it and go through it with joy. And that is what we want to pray for one another. So may the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank of that simple statement that it is a light to our path. And we see that exemplified here in this teaching prayer. We see that truly we don't even know what to ask. And Lord, but we thank you that we have these letters and that the Apostle Paul has recorded his prayers, that he has prayed like this, and you've given us in your kindness, in your providence, time to study it and look at it. And so, Lord, when we think of each other and we think, well, I guess I need to pray. What do I pray? We thank you now that we know what to pray. We know to imitate Paul here and pray for these three things, strength, love, and fullness. And when we come together to pray, Lord, we pray that you may be growing us and maturing us and that we wouldn't just be praying that our outer man would be rejuvenated, but that we would grow in prayer and be like Paul and say, even though our outer man is doing no good and wasting away, we do not lose heart. And we pray for these internal things for one another. And so, Lord, we pray that this year, as a result of praying this way, growing in prayer, seeing the ministry to one another that we can have through prayer, that we can literally put air in each other and cause each other to float and to soar and to carry the weight of life on. We pray that we would pray this way for each other. And that we would see fulfillment of these requests, and that being filled with your strength and your love and your fullness, your very own fullness, what a thing, that we would be enabled to carry on and go forward in life with what you've put in front of us. So, Lord, we pray that now for all of us. We pray as we come forward now, even in this meager meeting with so many out and everything, gathered around your word, looking not at the things that are seen but are unseen, to be strengthened in the inner man, to partake of the Lord's Supper here at the end of the service before we go, that we would think, now here we got to take the Lord's Supper again. What do we think? What thought do we have on our mind this time? That we would think, just as this bread and this juice representative of the body and blood, just as it's something as simple as going into our body, that we might remember that we're meant to be internally changed by the truth and to be filled with something, that there's something to be in our heart deep within us, and that you are with us, and that your Spirit can encourage us and give us life and hope sovereignly by your own will inside of us, and calls us to sing and rejoice right in the middle of the table of our enemies. So Lord, we pray that for everyone who needs it. We think of all the requests that were given. We know we need it, and several do. And we pray that for them, that your Spirit and your grace and your gospel would be giving us hope and life and love and assurance that would cause us to have joy and cause us to persevere. So may we be mindful of that as we take the Lord's Supper now, and as we close in song. In Jesus' name, amen.